by the Grand Canyon before you've seen it. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, it is awesome. It is so beautiful, and pictures, you know, like most things, pictures don't do it justice. It truly is an awesome place. And but you don't feel that sense of awe before you see it. You understand how big it is. You understand people say it's beautiful, but it just doesn't mean that much until you've seen it. Well, as you read through the Bible, that's what you see when it comes to people being in the presence of God. Worship comes automatically. And I'm not going to read these passages, but I'm going to read some that some from a list that he provides. Noah's first action after leaving the ark was to build an altar, Genesis 8, chapter 20. Imagine, you know, what it would have been like having been stuck in that ark for so long and witnessed the power of God in destroying the entire earth with a flood. Noah got out and worshiped. When God spoke to Abraham, Abraham fell down and worshiped. That's Genesis chapter 17, verse 3. Brent talked this morning about, he mentioned Job. Job's response to God was to worship. Moses, when he saw the glory of the Lord, he fell down and worshiped. That's Exodus 34. Ezekiel saw a vision of God, and he fell down and worshiped. I think this one's in here somewhere. I'm not sure. I see it right now, though. But Isaiah, when Isaiah was first given a vision, he said, I'm a sinful man, and I believe it was I thought this was in here. I don't see it now. It was the angel took a coal from the altar and touched his mouth with it and said, "You're good now. You're good now to speak." The wise men, when they saw Christ, they worshipped. What did the leper do when he was healed? When he realized he was healed, he ran back and he fell down and he worshipped. And there's more to this list, but we all get the idea. Worship comes as a response to being in the presence of God. That's what we read about in the Bible. And I hate to use the word disadvantage, but in a sense, we are almost at a disadvantage when it comes to that, because we don't have the opportunity to be in God's presence like the people we read about in the Bible did. Now, of course, what we have in the Bible is what all of them long to see, God's completed revelation. So I don't want to, I don't want to minimize that. But we don't have that firsthand experience of being spoken to directly by God and the awesome feelings that would put in us. And Kelly makes the I'll use the word suggestion in here that perhaps, at least in some cases, it wasn't even a calculated response. He points out that when Ezekiel fell down on his face, the Spirit had to help him back up to his feet. It was almost as if he could not stand up in the presence of God. Well, we don't always think about that when we come here to worship, but we are in God's presence, and he's no less a God today than he was to these men and women we read about in the Bible. And so our attitude when we come here, it's something that we have to prepare ourselves for. It's a conscious realization that we have to have. I'm going into God's presence. I need to offer him the best that I've got. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, the writer says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Our praise is a sacrifice. The praise that we offer to God is a sacrifice. This is an easy one to understand. We all understand the concept of sacrifice. God was not willing to accept second rate. He wasn't willing to accept the lame and the blind animals that the Jews were offering. He wasn't willing to accept anything less than the best they had. And when it came time to reveal his plan and have Jesus die for our sins, he required perfection. He required his own son, the blood of the Christ, in order for us to receive forgiveness of sins. He's always demanded the best. We should not come in here and offer less than the best that we can. When we come in here to praise him, when we come in here to worship him. Romans chapter 12. I should be able to quote this, but I don't want to miss it. Chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's a command. We have got to be trying to be perfect before God. And that involves the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of worship that we make when we come into here. So, as we sing songs tonight, let's not approach this as just a singing, which I think we sometimes do. I know that I sometimes do, and I think that's a mistake. Kelly made that point very emphatically, very clearly several times in different ways. It's a mistake if we're looking at this as just a singing. When the different people get up here to lead singing, let's be sure that we're paying attention to what the song leader is trying to do. As a song leader, and this gets back to my first comments, as a song leader, I'm trying to get better because God expects me to be perfect. He expects me to be the kind of sacrifice that he has always demanded, and obviously we're all going to fall short at that, but we should be trying. We should be trying. One of the things that will make the song service better, and I've heard from several people today who thought the song service this morning was good and enjoyed it, and I thought that it was good and I enjoyed it. And I hope that it was pleasing to God. But we can get better. We can do better. And we ought to be striving to do that, because that's what God expects of us. So I just want to just mention a couple of things that, you know, maybe we should have talked about at some other point. I don't know. But just a couple of things. For if you don't know music, that's perfectly fine. You don't have to know music. We're going to sing number 350 here in just a second, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And everybody in here, I suspect, knows that song. Maybe some of the youngest children don't, but pretty much everyone else knows that song. So you don't have to be able to read music to sing this song in a way that's filled with praise and admonishing one another as we're commanded to do. But there are a couple things that I want to point out that might be useful. I've heard people say, you know, why is it that some of the song leaders get up here and will play a note on the pitch pipe and then sing Do? You know, if you think that that's a waste of time and you sit there and you're just wondering what's going on with that, Kelly explained this. I was trying to explain it to someone recently and failed miserably, and Kelly explains it very well. Basically, the beginning note, Do, well, it's not the beginning note, it's the key. Your brain, whether you know music or not, needs that note. You can't start singing on pitch until your brain figures out what do is. That's what that's for. It's real simple and real straightforward. Your brain needs that, or you're never going to be able to get in tune on the song. So I apparently couldn't have explained why we did it until this weekend, but I knew that it was good. Now I understand why. That's why we do that. It's important to try and start together. It's important to try and end together. And the only way that's going to happen is if you're watching me, or if you're watching Mike, or John Hudson, or John Mitchell, or Troy, or anyone else who's up here to lead singing. You need to be watching the song leader. When I'm sitting out there and one of them is up here, I need to be watching them, because they're the one who's in charge of the worship service at that point. So, you know, when you listen to a chorus, they don't all start at different times. They start together and they end together. That's better singing. That's a better sacrifice of praise. And that's what we're aiming for. Another reason to watch the song leader is may slow down, may speed up, may want things to be quieter. In fact, one of the things that Kelly suggested, and I tried this morning, it didn't work very well. One of the things that he suggested is don't tell the congregation what you're going to do. Don't say we're going to sing this verse like that, we're going to sing that verse like this. He said just lead them and have them watch you and use your hand. And apparently I'm not very good at that, because it did not work very well at all tonight. So I'm going to try a little bit differently tonight. But the song leader needs, we'll assume that we've all done this as song leaders, taking the time to read the songs and think about the lyrics and think about the words and think, you know what, it might be effective if we led this part quieter and we led this part louder. It's not because anyone up here is trying to show off. It's because we're trying to be effective song leaders. We're trying to make our sacrifice of praise better. That's the goal. So let's sing number 350.